Bible in the New Testament. Would you raise your hand in the New Testament? Yes. How many of y'all hope I preach in that book next? Would you raise your hand? Sure. How many of y'all have already preached in your favorite book of the Bible? Would you raise your hand? I've already preached through it. Anybody like that? Sure. Good. I'm curious. What is your favorite book of the Bible, Brother Matney? The Gospel of John? Yes, in the New Testament. And Mrs. Woodard? Esther. So you're currently in the middle of it, right? Very good. Preaching through books has been a blessing. It's been training for me, I'll be honest with you. Because when you travel in evangelism, it's a little bit different when you become a pastor of a church. And I've enjoyed the journey. I really have. I'm learning every day of my life. Boy, I've learned some things this year and some mistakes that I've made. And God's training me. And I understand that I'm going to be in training from now until the Lord calls me home. I know that. And He's taught me so many things. And He's still teaching me. And I hope I remain teachable. When somebody is not teachable, they're done. It's over, you know. And I want to be teachable. And I hope you do too. Esther chapter 7. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Relax, it's just 10 verses, all right? Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I preach to you tonight on this subject, Esther's banquet. Esther's banquet. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to pray. And I pray, our Father, in this service, I need you. There's no doubt about it. I cannot preach in my flesh. Lord, there's no strength in me. And Lord, if I happen to get in the way and try to preach in my flesh, it's all going to be nothing. But I pray tonight for the power of God to fall upon this place. I pray that you help it to rest upon me. May you take full control of my life, my lips, my tongue, everything. May everything that's said and done be pleasing in thy sight. Bless us in this Bible study tonight as we're right in the middle of this book. I pray you'll breathe upon it. Teach us now what you're trying to teach us in the pages of your word. Thank you for the precious word of God. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've come to this chapter 7 in Esther, it'd be good for us just to briefly review what has taken place up to this time. In chapter 1, we saw Vashti removed from her position of queen. In chapter 2, we saw Esther made queen in her stead. Chapter 3 brought out the Jews' enemy by the name of Haman, we'll consider him here, who went to the king to have the Jews destroyed. In chapter 4, it shows us Mordecai challenging Esther to go in unto the king to plead for her people. Chapter 5 shows us Esther inviting the king and Haman to a banquet. However, she didn't make a request known at this first banquet in chapter 5. Chapter 6, which is where we left off last time, we considered that on that night, the night of the banquet, that Esther did not make a request known, on that night, we saw that the king couldn't sleep. And he called for the records to be brought to him. And upon reading these records, it just so happened, out of all the records that they could have read, that they turned to the record about Mordecai and how he helped save and spare the king's life. Haman comes in chapter 6 and is commanded to honor Mordecai by ushering him through the streets. Now this chapter ends, chapter 6, with the king's chamberlains coming to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther has prepared, which we read about in chapter number 7. Now here's where we pick up our message for tonight. Now as we look at this chapter, chapter 7, let me give a brief summary of what's taking place, and then I'll give you my three-point outline with other points underneath. In verses 1 through 4, we see the king and Haman comes to Esther's banquet. The king encourages Esther to make her request known, and he would give her up to half of the kingdom. Esther begins to plead for her own life and the life of her people. She explains how she and her people have been sold to be killed. She proceeds to say that if they had been sold as slaves, she wouldn't have said anything. Then in verse number 5, we see the king is taken back, wouldn't you be? I mean, your queen has come in to see you, and she says, somebody has threatened to kill me. No doubt about it, his fur is ruffled here, if you will. In verse number 5, he says, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do such a thing? Verse number 6, Esther identifies the enemy as Haman. Now keep in mind, up until this point, they don't know who Esther is, folks. She's not revealed that she's a Jew. And if you remember, Haman never did identify the group of people that he wanted to destroy to the king. So it's very possible, can't prove it, you can't disprove it. It's very possible that Haman still thinks he's okay. He doesn't know she's a Jew. He's sitting there thinking, well, this might be privileged information that she's allowed me to hear. And all of a sudden the king says, who is he? She says, it's this man right here. Now, can you imagine what went through his mind at that time? Now, in verse number 7, we see the king, when he hears this, he gets up in anger and wrath, and he goes into the garden, he goes into the palace garden. Haman stands, as the king leaves, he stands to make requests for his life with the queen, knowing that evil was determined against him. The king returns from the palace garden, verse 8, and finds Haman fallen on the bed where Esther was, because back in this day, it was a common thing to eat things while reclining on a couch, reclining on a bed. So this explains why she's laying on a bed, a couch, if you will. And he's fallen down pleading for his life, but the king mistakenly takes it that Haman is trying to force himself on the queen. Now, those that were there take Haman, and they cover his face. And in verses 9 and 10, Harbona told the king about the gallows that Haman had made for Mordecai. The king gives the command, hang him on it from his own gallows, and Haman is hung, and the king's wrath is pacified, the Bible says. Now, in all of that, now I could close, but I'm not going to. Listen, you're not that lucky tonight. You understand what I'm saying? But in all of that, what can we learn? What can we get from this story? Now, there's three major thoughts I see, and I'm going to try to apply all of them to our lives. The first one that we get from Esther's banquet, number one, the first thing we see the queen's request. Now, we see this in verses 1 to 4. I'll refer to it here in just a moment, off and on. If you'll remember, this is the second banquet that Queen Esther has given for the king and Haman. The timing wasn't right at the first banquet, but now it is. She and her people are in danger of being destroyed. She has kept her secret just like Mordecai asked her to. By the way, side note, this is not part of my message. Side note here, I'm letting you know about it. It's still right to submit to authority. And I'm telling you that she lived all of this time keeping her secret that she was not a Jew because Mordecai, the man who raised her, was her authority. And I'm telling you, even though she was a queen, she still submitted to her authority. I'm going to tell you one thing that's wrong with America, is people don't want to be told what to do. They don't like authority, they don't like anything else, and that's one reason that our schools are in turmoil, and one reason that our homes are in turmoil, and one reason why people are carrying guns to school, and all these. Why? Because authority's not looked at the way it ought to be. That, I won't charge anything extra for that right there. That's just something right there that needs to be said. Amen. There are several thoughts about her request, though, here, of pleading for her life, that we can learn some valuable lessons about our pleading with God. Now, I am in no way saying that Ahasuerus is an accurate picture of God. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that just like she had an authority to go to and plead for her life, you and I can learn some great lessons about our prayer life here. There's no doubt about it. So as we look at the queen's request, I want to give you some thoughts under this. Number one, her request, first of all, was encouraged by the king's promise. We see this in verse number 2. Look at it. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther?" Now, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, "And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." I'm telling you what happened here. The king prefaces hearing Esther's request by giving her assurance and a promise that whatever it is to half the kingdom, he promises he will make sure it gets done. This is the king's way of putting Esther's mind and heart at ease as she makes preparation to share her request. He's encouraging her to make her request known unto him. And the way he encouraged her is he gave her his promise. Now, I'm telling you something. In the same way, and I've told you anytime I say in the same way, I'm applying it to today. In the same way, God Almighty has encouraged his children to pray with promises in his precious word. He wants us to make our petitions known to him. He wants us to make our request known to him. And one reason we know that is true is because of the promises that he has given us to encourage us to ask and encourage us to pray. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 7:7-11. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." The Bible says in John 14:13-14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," Jesus said, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I'll tell you one thing, I'm reading that book by Dr. Tom Malone, and it's whipping me up one side and down the other. I mean, it's just like he's taking a knife, just cutting me to shreds. And one thing that was brought out when I was reading the day at home this afternoon, was waiting on supper and all this, and so on, and I got that book out and I was reading a little bit, and he was talking, you know, basically along these lines. And I got to thinking about my own prayer life. And I got to thinking about how many things God wants to do, and I just haven't asked him. I'm talking about good things that is according to his will. It's God's will that this church sees people saved. It's the will of God that we see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It's God's will that marriages get put back together. It's God's will for us to follow him to the ends of the earth. But when's the last time we got on our knees and asked him to help us do those things? I'm telling you that the first thing we notice about a request, it was encouraged by the king's promise. Secondly, it was on the basis of the king's favor. We see this in verse number 3. It says, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king.'" She said this. She didn't base her petition on her good looks. By the way, she was a looker, I'll guarantee you. And I'm telling you something, she didn't say, "Because I'm pretty." And she didn't come to him and say, "Because I'm your queen." She didn't say any of those things. She said, "I want you to know that I'm coming to you, and I pray, and I believe I'm right. It's according and on the basis of your favoring me. You look favorably toward me." Now, I'm going somewhere with that. If you know anything about the Bible, you know where I'm going, I think. She knew that if the king had favor toward her, that he would listen to her. Don't let that statement just go right across. And it's such a simple statement that if you're not careful, you're missing what I'm saying. She knew that if he favored her, that he would listen to what she says. And I'm telling you something. She knew that if he had favor on her, he would listen and he would do it. Can I say something? Here we go. In the same way, we need to understand that we can pray to our Heavenly Father because we who have been saved have been brought into favor with Him through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We who are saved have been brought from enmity with God into favor with God, and therefore have an open opportunity to make our requests known unto Him. The only reason you can pray tonight is if you're saved, folks. If you're saved, that's the only way you can pray and get it through. Why? Because you have favor with God. Now, I'm telling you, that right there is too deep for us to even get to the bottom of it. But I'm sure glad when God looks at me, He doesn't see an enemy. I'm glad He sees somebody that He has favor on. Aren't you glad you're under the favorable hand of God tonight? I mean, honestly, folks, don't miss what I'm saying. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." If you're righteous tonight, that means you are standing in right favor with Him. And He says He stands far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. We're looking at the queen's request tonight. Number one, it was encouraged by the king's promise. Number two, it was on the basis of the king's favor. Number three, it was in submission to the king's will. We see this in verse number 3. Notice it again. "Then Esther the queen answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king.'" Notice that statement. "If it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request." Esther made sure and prefaced her request with the thought of, "If it please you, O king." You know, in other words, she wanted the king to know that she was standing in submission to his will. She was standing in submission to his pleasure. She knew that he had it in his power to correct it, but she also knew he had it in his power to say no. And she simply said, "If it please you, save me and save my people." You know, in the same way, you might get so sick of that by the time I'm done pastoring this church. Who knows how long that'll be, 6 months or 60 years, who knows? I'm not going to ask you which one you prefer either on that, you know. But in the same way as we approach our God in prayer, you know, our attitude is a lot of it. It really is. Can I say something to you? It's not how long you pray. It's how you pray. Somebody says, I pray 2 hours. Great, but did you get a prayer through? Amen. On the flip side of it, if God wants you to pray 2 hours and you pray 5 minutes, that's wicked too. But it's not how long you pray. It's how you pray. It's are you in obedience to the Lord? And I'm telling you this, as we approach God in prayer, we need to approach Him in submission to Him. I'm talking about submitting to His holy will. We should not come into His presence demanding. We should come into His presence submitting. Whatever He wants, this is my request, God. Not my will, but thine be done. One of the greatest mysteries in all the Word of God is to me, and it's a mystery. It's not a contradiction, it's just a mystery, is when Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ submitted to the will of His Father, folks? If He hadn't have, we're lost. And I'm telling you something tonight, God knows what's best for all of us. One reason that I preach hard, and I hope I preach hard all the time, by the way, it's not in lifting your voice, I'm talking about, you know, the strain and all this. One reason I do this is because I need my messages. I need this thought right here. I'm asking God for big things. I'm asking Him for them. And I believe if He wants us to have them, He's going to give them to us. But on the flip side of it, I understand something. He knows what's best. And I understand this as well, and I've told you this over and over again, but this is just a place to give it here. This is why the Lord answers our prayers in different ways, folks. He knows more than we do. He really does. Just like a parent knows more than their child, even when the child doesn't think they do, God knows more than any of us, folks. And He knows what's best for us. It could be that you've been praying for something and praying for something and praying for something, and God's saying no to you. But can I encourage you with something? That's still an answer. Don't ever fall prey to the thinking that if you don't get what you asked for, God didn't answer your prayer. Don't ever fall into that trap. God answers prayers in different ways. We just need to make sure our heart's right. Remember what Psalm, I think it's 66:8 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You need to make sure your heart is right. You're not perfect, but you're trying to be. And if your heart's right, you pour out your heart to God. But if the answer is no, that's still an answer. God answers according to His will. The Bible teaches us this in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Just like Mary and Martha sent for Jesus whenever their brother Lazarus was sick in John chapter 11. They wanted Him immediately. They wanted Him right then, right there. They weren't wrong with God. They were right with God. But yet the Bible says Jesus stayed where He was for 2 days because He had something better for them. He had something bigger for them. Because by waiting where He was for 2 days, by the time He showed up, Lazarus had died and he had been in the grave 4 days. Just like I preached the message, when all hope was gone. Because back in that day it was being taught that when somebody died, their spirit would hover around the grave for 3 days trying to get back in, trying to get back in, trying to get back in, trying to get back in. But when the fourth day came, everybody knew there was no hope, there's no use, and the spirit took its flight. It's interesting, the day that Jesus stepped in town, it wasn't the first day, second day, or third day, it was the fourth day. It was the day when everybody knew, even though we know and Jesus knew that teaching is false, He still knew that was being taught. So He was making sure that when He called him forth, that no human man could say, well, it was just because the Spirit found a crack. You understand what I'm saying? He did that, but yet He puts two sisters, if you will, through torture. When they wanted Him today, he didn't come. When he wanted him the next day, he didn't come. And he waited until he'd been dead for 4 days. You know what his answer was there? Wait. But he answered. His answer to Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I have a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my side to buffet me. And he said, for this thing I besought, I begged God 3 times, get it out of my skin. It's killing me. It's hurting me. And yet God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. In short, he said, no, I will not remove it. Yet you turn to 1 Samuel. You don't have to. I'm just saying in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah said, for this child I prayed, and God hath given me my request. To Hannah, he said yes. To Paul, he said no. To Mary and Martha, he said wait. But all three of those, he answered according to his will, the way that he would get the most glory, and all three answers were answers. And I'm telling you tonight, she gave a request in submission to the king's will. Then there's a fourth thing about her request. It was not only encouraged by the king's promise and on the basis of the king's favor and in submission to the king's will, but it was in recognition of the king's authority. She understood something in verses 3 and 4. She said in verse number 3, the last part, let my life be given me at my petition, my people at my request, for we're sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain and to perish. Can I say this to you? Why is she going to the king about this? Why did she go to him? Let me tell you why she went to him. Because she recognized something. She recognized that nobody else could reverse it. She recognized that nobody else had the power to take care of it. She knew that no human being outside of the king had the authority to do anything about it. She went to the one who could answer her. She went to the one who could take care of it for her. And I'm telling you, that's who God is in our life. I'm glad tonight that no matter what it is, God has the authority to take care of it for us. I'm telling you that he has the ability and the power to do anything he chooses to do. He can answer our prayers no matter how big of a matter it seems to be. God has the authority to take care of it. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Number one tonight, in Esther's banquet, we have noticed the queen's request. Number two, the next two are shorter than that. If I was appointing the sermon, that would be like me, shorter than the rest, you know. Number two, not only the queen's request, but secondly, the king's rage. We see this in verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake. But when the king hears that his queen's life has been threatened, excuse me, he gets ticked off. He gets mad. And he says, who is it that has done this? Where is he? She turns and she says, it's this adversary and enemy, this wicked Haman. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. After he hears that it's Haman, the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath. That word wrath means rage. He was mad as a wet hen here. He was mad, folks. Now I'm going to tell you something. When he heard that his queen and her life had been threatened, and the lives of her people, he immediately wanted to know who it was that would dare threaten his queen. Now here's the thing. He comes back in and he finds Haman fallen on the bed where his queen is. He mistakenly thinks that he's trying to force himself on her. And because of the rage of the king, listen to this, Haman knew it was only a matter of time. He knew it was only a matter of time before the king would take action. Now you say, Jody, how are you going to apply that? I applied on a Wednesday night to a crowd that I hope none of it applies to. I hope this doesn't apply to you. But here's how I'm going to apply it. The wrath of God, the rage of God, abides on wicked people today too, folks. Now I'm going to tell you something. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God's not mad at me. God's mad at you, you got big problems. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. With this in mind, let me give you two thoughts under it. If you're unsaved, you are crazy to remain unsaved, because the wrath of God is hovering over you. And at the same time, Jesus Christ has taken the full wrath of God in your place. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, that wrath of God turns into the favor of God on your life. I'm telling you, that's just tremendous. You know, listen, somebody ought to say amen right there. Now, I'm just telling you the truth now, folks. I know it's Wednesday night. I know you're tired. I'm tired. I'm worn slap out. But when you hear that you had the wrath of God on you, now the favor of God, you sit there like this. What in the world's going on tonight? I'm not asking you to swing from the chandeliers, but there ought to be something inside you say, whoop, that sounds pretty good right there. I'm telling you, I'm glad that God's wrath is not on me. I'm glad God's favor's on my life, and you ought to be too tonight. Amen. Secondly, you got me riled up there, folks. You ought not to do that, you know. These glasses are about to break on me again. That's all right. Number two, if you're saved, we ought to try to deliver this message of God's wrath turning into God's favor to those all over our area and around the world. Now, first thing we've considered tonight is we've considered the queen's request. Secondly, the king's rage. Number three, quickly tonight, verses 9 and 10, we notice the enemy's reaping. The enemy's reaping. In chapter 7, we see Haman, who had been furious. Now get this. Who had been furious over one Jew, Mordecai, not bowing, and therefore wanting to slaughter him. He is now bowing before one Jew, begging for his own life. You know what that's called? You reap what you sow. That's what it's called. At the end of chapter 5, we saw Haman having a gallows made to hang Mordecai on. Or at the end of chapter 7, we see Haman's face covered and the king given an order to hang Haman from those same gallows. You know what that's called? You reap what you sow. Haman has certainly reaped what he's sown in this book, and when he wanted to destroy the Jews, he was destroyed instead. Psalm 37, 35, and 36. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. That's Haman. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. The Bible says in Psalm 7, 15, and 16, he made a pit and digged it, and his fall into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The Bible says in Psalm 9, 15, and 16, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Is that not Haman? Sure it is. Now we can apply this in two ways to our lives. Number one, the devil's going to reap what he's sown. Amen. Aren't you glad the devil's going to reap what he's sown, folks? Hey, how much has he tried to sow in your life? Now think of that. Just think with me a minute. How much has he tried to sow in your life? You know what God's going to do one time, one day? He's going to say, reaping day, boy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This whole time he's been trying to dethrone God. And yet it's interesting to note here how Esther, now get this, Esther identified Haman as wicked, adversary, enemy. Look at it yourself. It's in verse, what verse is that? Verse number 6. Adversary, enemy, wicked. There, those three words. Guess how the devil's identified in the Word of God? Wicked, Matthew 13, 38. Adversary, 1 Peter 5, 8. Enemy, Matthew 13, 39. And I'm telling you, one day just as Haman was destroyed by the word of the king, the devil would be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10. It's interesting to note how when Haman's face was covered, it was a sign that he was no longer fit to see light. He was under death condemnation. And this is what the devil is today. He's sitting on death row. He doesn't think he is, but he is. And will one day he'll never see the light of day again. And he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that one who has sown wickedness and ungodliness, he will reap the flames of hell forever and ever. And I'm glad about it. I don't like him very much. And I hope you don't either. Number two under this, I'm about done here. I know it's 8 o'clock. Just bear with me. I like preaching. Praise God. I hope you can tell that, you know. Number two, others will reap what they sow. The devil's going to reap what he sows. But we will too, folks. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Job 4, 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Hosea 8, 7, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Proverbs 22, 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Job 4, 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. I'm telling you that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. I'm telling you, it's the same way with our life. Someone said, and I quote, how perfectly he works, talking about God, how sovereignly he controls and how remarkably he changes the face of things once he moves in. A queen who was once passive is suddenly in charge. An enemy who was only moments away from exterminating a nation is now an object of scorn. And even those ghastly gallows once built for a Jew named Mordecai will soon pierce the body of a Gentile named Haman. The king's judgment is final for Haman. You listening? When the king said, take him out and kill him, that was final. In the same way, the king's judgment is going to be final for us too. The king's wrath was appeased with Haman's death. But thank God our Father's wrath has been appeased on Calvary when Jesus Christ bled and died in our place. What is it through this chapter that God is saying to you? What's he saying to me? The queen's request, God speaking to you about your prayer life? The king's rage, are you saved? Do you know that for sure? And if you are, how many people are you trying to tell the message to that they don't have to have the king's rage? They can have his favor. The enemy's reaping. Aren't you glad that one day the devil's going to reap what he's sown? But on the flip side of it, somebody might be sowing things today that you're not going to be happy when you reap them tomorrow. Do you get it? Do you understand it? May the Lord add his blessing to it. Esther's banquet. Let's do business with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to serve you. Help us to please you. Help us to glorify you. And I pray, Lord, as we deal with things and we're thoroughly dealing with things in our life, I pray, our Father, that you'll help us. Help me to do my part. Speak to me. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I never want to take for granted whenever they get prepared there, they can begin to play as soon as they get prepared. I never want to take for granted that everybody listening to me is under the favor of God. I never want to take that for granted. I wonder tonight, do you have God's favor on you or do you have God's wrath on you? There is no in between. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, I beg with you, trust Him today. Invite Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin and be your Savior. If you accept Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ and what He did for you on Calvary, was buried and rose again, you receive Him and the wrath of God turns into the favor of God. But if you reject Him, the wrath of God abides on you. Maybe you need to come and let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. Or maybe you know somebody who has the wrath of God on them and you say, Jody, I need to pray for these people. I don't want God's wrath on them. I want God's favor on them. Maybe the Lord wants you to come and pray for them. Or maybe the Lord's dealing with you about under the Queen's request and her prayer life, if you will. It wasn't her prayer life per se, but we're applying it to our prayer life. Maybe God's dealing with you about your prayer life. Not about how long you pray, but how you pray. Is it in submission to His will? Have you been praying for something and God is answering you? And well, maybe your heart's not right and you need to get some things right so God will listen to you. I don't know. Maybe God's speaking to you that way. Just like Esther was interceding for her people and their coming destruction, there's folks all around us who are going to be destroyed unless a Christian may step in and give them the gospel and they turn and receive Christ. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you about what you're sowing in your life. It could be a wrong attitude that nobody else even knows about. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be the wrong music. It could be anything like that. It could be an unforgiving spirit, whatever. But you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about what I'm sowing in my life. And I realize if I'm sowing these things that eventually I'm going to reap from these things. Whatever it is, if God's speaking to you, I want you to come. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Father, help us. Help us to serve You and to please You and to glorify You. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted high and holy, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, as Brother Gary sings, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come? Come on.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
They're playing through softly. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. Every now and then I get carried away in my own preaching. So please don't think I was jumping on you for not saying amen. I know it probably sounded like that. I know when God speaks to me, I don't say amen a lot. I cry. I weep. I know people agree in different ways, so forgive me for even bringing that up. Will you do that? I don't want to ever give you the impression that you need to be vocal. We just need to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. I hope you understand my heart in that. God is showing me, as people are praying, my own shortcomings. I need a lot of work. I've got a lot of rough edges. I know you all don't, so just bear with me here just a minute. But God's dealing with me. God's dealing with me about this church. What He wants to do here. And I want to be submitted to Him. I want to follow Him. I hope you feel the same way about it. I really do. I'm going to ask Brother Wade, if you wouldn't mind, to come on up here. We're going to have a brief business meeting here.